Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just a beautiful morning. God, it's amazing these days that we've had, and we understand a storm may be coming. But Lord, we just thank you for today. Today's a day of salvation. Yesterday's past. Tomorrow was not promised. We just know that, God, today we can focus it on you and love on you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, praise God. I'm just going to just dive right into our scriptures today. I wanted to, these few weeks, to just focus on the book of Philippians, taking a break from James. We've covered James chapter 1, and we kind of went through it verse by verse, and I wanted to jump from there into the book of Philippians. And the reason why is because next week, it's probably one of the greatest parts of scripture that I want to really tackle into, but I wanted to lead into that for this week and then next week. But I encourage you guys to just invite some people to come and to be a part, to understand Philippians. I've had the privilege of teaching this class of Philippians at the school at Layton Christian Academy, and as one of the Bible teachers, there's five of us, and we talked about the different topics and subjects that we could go. And actually, I was assigned a different class, and I had spoken to one of our other teachers, and I found out. I said, "Wow, you're doing Philippians," and he was, "Yeah, yeah." I go, "Did you choose that?" He says, "No, they asked me if I wanted to." I said, "Well, Philippians is one of my favorite books." It wasn't like insinuating to him that, "Man, you got the book I wanted," because the class would have been fine with the topic I was going to teach, which would have been the life of Joseph. That would have been really, you know, a comparison to Jesus and so on. And so the next thing you know, I got a call from our director from the school, and he says, "Oh, by the way, I just switched you guys, and you're going to be teaching Philippians." And I know that that happened only because I brought that up to this professor, and I told him, "Hey, don't, you know, I'm not telling you I want the class, but I got to be honest with you, when I was told I'm speaking on Philippians, it really excited me." As you have a chance to go through the Word of God, you're going to find those books in the Bible that mean so much to you, that stand out to you more than ever. There might even be a particular verse that you'll say, "This is my favorite verse of all the Bible." Of course, the most popular is John 3:16, and people at football stadiums and everywhere else, they got that. You could see that verse up there because it just so impacted and means so much. The book of Philippians, the book of James, the book of Romans, those are books that stand out to me as I've had a chance to get into them and study them. And I challenge you guys to look into a book, look into a passage or the book of Psalms, something that just stands out to you where you not only just read it to read it, but you go into the backstory. Every verse of Scripture has a backstory. Every verse of Scripture, there is a reason why that was put in there. Even all the verses we just read and heard about right now. There is a reason for all that to happen. But as you get into that story, you'll find out from Genesis all the way, from Genesis to Revelations, you find this common thread all the way through. Yes, it is John 3:16. It is the idea of the love that God has for us and that relationship that he wants to have and be established with us. In a perfect world, in a setting at one time, there was heaven and there was the beauty of it. And there was Michael and there was Gabriel and there was Lucifer. And there were all of these angels and everything just seemed to go great. Until a jealousy, until a pride, until sin came in into one of those three I just mentioned. When Lucifer got jealous of the worship and the just the awe of God, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be greater than God. And to see and to understand that is that he allowed this sin to come into his life and just completely take over. He made a choice. And within that choice, there was a void. That void was the role and the position that Lucifer had. That role of being in charge of the worship and the honoring of God the Father. And God the Father brings and creates mankind. He creates you and me. He creates us in the place and a setting here on earth so that we then also can glorify God in everything we do. The Bible says that as he created heaven and earth and he created all, that he said it was good. And then he created man and he said that this was the best of all the creation. And our job, my job, and your job, simply, is to give God the glory for everything we do. To acknowledge him. When you go to work every day, you don't work for your boss, you work for God. When you're taking care of your family, it's not because of your obligation, because of your marriage vows. You're honoring your spouse because you honor God. You're not loving on those kids of yours because of the idea that they're my kids and it's my responsibility and I can't wait till they're 18. You're loving those kids because you love God. Everything on our being is meant for one reason, and that is to love God. And the enemy will do what he can now to try to distract us from our role, because that role was his role. And he's going to do what he can to prevent you and me from ever worshiping God, from ever honoring God, from ever allowing God to receive the glory whatsoever. In Philippians, we read, and we're going to read a little bit here. We read about Paul being an older man by this point. We understand Paul was a man that at one time he went and he killed Christians by the name of Saul. The first martyr that took place was Stephen, and when they killed Stephen, or I believe as the Lord took Stephen, you find out that those stones, when they hit him, he was already gone. The Bible says he came into his sleep. He said he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. When all that event was over, all those people took their coats off, which those coats represented their identity, and they laid them at the feet of Saul, which basically was saying, you're in charge now. Saul hated Christians. He hated anything to do with it. He hated the fact, and this is the main reason, guys, and I want you to hear this really clear. Why did he hate Christians so much? Because when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the temple, that there was a curtain there. That curtain, that veil, was there, and there was a room, and in that room, it was a holy of holies, and the high priest, one person could only go in to that room once a year. They would literally tie ropes around him and bells on his clothes, because as he went in there, he had to be sinless. As he walked into that room, if they didn't hear the bells or they didn't feel the tug of the rope, they would have to drag him out because there was sin in him. As he was in that room, and they would pull him out, he would be the only one that could stand between God and us at that time. When did all that take place? When did the idea of a veil take place? The Bible says when Moses went up on the mountaintop and he came down with the Ten Commandments and his face was glowing like none other. The only thing I could relate that to is, you ever seen anybody that has used so much teeth whitener that when they smile, they're just like, whoa, you know, that's like, that is not real. I mean, you did something with those teeth. I mean, we all do that, but I mean, I've seen them just like, whoa, please shut your mouth. Well, they told Moses to shut his face, basically. Close your face because put a veil, and Moses did that. He put a veil over his face. That veil then, all the way through, represented that God was going to be using an individual. But when Jesus died on the cross, literally, that veil was torn from top to bottom. This is what Saul hated. You don't have to go to a man anymore to go to God. He hated the idea, as well as any of those religious groups, hated the idea that you and I have the ability to go straight to God now. You don't have to go to a man. You don't have to go to a woman. You don't have to go to another person of any. You can go directly to God. You right now, eyes closed, eyes open, up, down, like this, however, you can go straight to God. And that's not the way it was. That's the way it was supposed to be. But this religion that was coming on the scene called the Way, Saul of Tarsus was determined to stop this thing. Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, meets Jesus personally. And that bright light that blinds him, he can't see anything, but all he hears is the voice saying, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you coming against me?" And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." Now, Jesus already died, was buried, and resurrected, and he's on the scene again. Saul converts his life to the very thing he was trying to put an end to. His eyes literally, spiritually, were opened to realizing this is the way. This is the truth. He changes his name to Paul. Paul finds himself now as an old man in prison, in a dungeon. You got to remember, this is a dungeon that typically, if you've heard and seen in history or read in history, or if you've actually seen in movies as they depict it, that it's an underground cave. And if you don't have loved ones on the outside, you're not going to eat. Those loved ones would bring their food for you, rations for you. And if you had nobody on the outside, you would starve. It was cold, it was wet, it was disgusting. And Paul, by this point, writing this letter, he chose to be in this situation. Now, a lot of you here, you know the Word of God. And I just went through a quick little history lesson for you. But I believe this is what I'm sharing is for a reason for somebody that probably has never heard what I just said. It all started here in the beginning, way up here in the beginning. And it comes to a place where Paul makes a decision that he would rather be in a prison for one reason, and that's to continue this work of sharing the good news. Why was he imprisoned? Because he opened his mouth about Jesus. Why did people hate him? Because he kept saying that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can talk to God now directly. To this day, current religions say, no, you have to have a religious person in front of you. You have to go to that religious person, then that religious person can speak on your behalf. But you are such a sinner. You are such a bad person. You are such a whatever, whatever, that you cannot go to God directly. And when that veil was ripped from top to bottom, that meant that God removed the veil, saying that God, now through Jesus Christ, has the ability to communicate directly to you. He always had that. It was us who put the veil over it. And God says, no more. My Son is here. He died on the cross for you and me. Now you can talk to me through him, because it was his perfect sacrifice. Why was Paul in prison? Because he was sharing this great opportunity that you and I can talk to God. Now, this is huge, my friends, because if people don't understand that, they'll never know that they can talk to God. They'll always feel they're never good enough to talk to God. They'll always feel like God doesn't listen to me. I'm such a sinner. There's no way what I've done wrong, there's no way God will look at me. God will think of me. There's no way God will even glance at me, because I am such, and I've been told you're a bad person. You are this person. You're from those people. You're this way. You grew up this way. You're from that city. You're from here. You're this color. You're this short. You're this tall. You're this fat. You're this. And feeling, I can't talk to God. And Paul is preaching the same message we're all preaching today. You can talk to God. You can talk to him. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he is there listening to you and me right now, just waiting for you and I to turn to him. He gets put in prison. Let me read. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray for joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. A few more verses. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. I want to read that part in the Message version, just verse 9 through 11, a couple verses. Again, the Message version is meant for just easier understanding. And it says, so this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life. Circumspect and exemplary a life Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in this glory and praise of God. The emphasis here, after everything that he's gone through, there's two points I want to bring out, and we'll close because it's going fast here. First of all, he says, I thank God every time I think of you. Every time I think of you guys, I thank God because I could see that he who has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. The reason he could state that is for one reason only. These people of Philippi did not forget him. This is powerful. The reason that he says, I always, is because these people of Philippi always remembered him. I'm talking over here are the Philippian people. And as they're over here, they're in a situation, they're in a state where when Paul says, you understand what I'm going through. As I'm in chains, you share my grace. Do you understand that concept? When you said you share my grace, it's not referring to the grace that God has given all of us in reference to generally, but he's sharing what I am going through, the punishment, the persecution, the issues I'm going through. You understand what I'm going through. You know what I'm dealing with. You know how hard it is to keep doing what we're doing, but he's trying to encourage them to say, but keep on doing it. You see, the Philippian people were ones that were under the Roman government, just like any other group that was there at that time. And the Roman government made all its promises and stated everything, how, look, we'll take care of you. We'll do this for you. We'll do this for you. We'll do this for you. As long as you listen to our rule. If you break the rule, then the punishment wasn't just like, okay, you did bad. It was death. It was removing of property. It was hurting people. And you hear of the horror stories of what the Romans did to everybody at that time. They just took full advantage. And in this scenario, the Philippian people were in a scenario, a situation where they had been just persecuted drastically. And Paul says, even in your own problems, even in everything you're going through, even though everything in every situation that's dealing with you, you didn't forget about me. It's so easy to be inclusive when we have our own problems. We got our own situation. When things are going wrong in our home, it's something that we have a tendency to want to think and look at. You know what? I don't got no time for anybody else right now. I got issues of my own, and I got to take care of myself. Even more so to know that Paul's in prison. And prison for the sake of the gospel. He's in prison. Now, this is huge because Jesus, when he went and he shared with the disciples and he said, when I was hungry and thirsty, when I was naked, when I was a stranger, when I was sick, and when I was in prison, you were there for me. Jesus aligned being in prison and someone visiting that person, remembering that person in prison, as equal to getting a glass of water, as equal to giving somebody food, as equal to, if they're cold, and giving them clothes. Those are all necessities. And here he puts, and when I was in prison, you didn't forget me. It's an amazing thing, and I've shared this before. My brother served 20 plus years in prison, and he clearly has stated, as many people that have been incarcerated has stated, that when you're doing your thing and you're partying and you're out there doing whatever that's causing all the breaking of the laws, but as soon as you go to prison, all those guys that said they were there for you, oh, we got your back, we got you this, they're gone. My brother said, in all those years, no one visited me. In all that time, no one came for me. Of course, family, we were there, but all those people that he did what he did with, nobody was there. Nobody ever came. It is so quick. When someone gets in trouble, we shut them up like, I don't know them. And we just go off and do our own thing. And Paul's like, yeah, I'm in prison, but I'm in prison for sharing the good news. For sharing the news that you could talk to God. For sharing the news that you can have a relationship with God. To share the news that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. For you, directly you only. If you were the only person on earth, he came to die for you. These other people don't like that message because it was a racket. My friend, think about this. When the government can control everything that's going on, it has nothing to do about taking care of you. It's about the money. I'm going to be straight out about that. Listen to this. All these other states now as well, including Washington and Colorado and now California and Nevada, they've all legalized marijuana for recreational use. I understand the medical, but for the sake of recreational, what this is stating straight out, that our country is turning, where we got to keep praying for our country for this reason. Why is it? Why is it that the state has literally come to that place where this says, okay, it's the money. The universal symbol, right, Pat? It's the money. Has nothing to do with, well, our people and proving scientifically that marijuana won't affect you. There are so many studies proving that it is a gateway drug and it will guide you and lead you to other things, and it's something in that place. But here in Utah, even though, oh no, we don't have marijuana at that level. But the state runs the liquor. Come on, this is what we're getting at. It's all about money. When the government is saying straight out, we are directly going to bring oversight to everything that you do, and if you don't, boom. And if you speak out against anybody, Paul didn't speak out against anybody. He spoke for. But the religious leaders and the politicians of that time didn't like, because there was a money system going on. That meant in order for you to talk to God, you had to talk to this person, and it cost money for you to talk to that person. Because they got to go through sacrificial things to make sure that they do right. Because if he's going to go behind the curtain or he's going to go behind any setting, that he had to do everything he could. And you got to pay me to do this. It is a crazy system. And God is just looking for just purity of relationship. I sent my son down so that you could have access to me. No strings attached. You can't have to do this and 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 do this. No, believe. Those that call upon the Lord, just you, talk to me is what God wants. And they didn't like that. You're ruining business. When Jesus cast those demons, it said there was 2,000 demons, and he cast them into the pigs. And the pigs just freaked out, and they just went over the cliff, and they went down. And the people ran Jesus out of the town. Why? Because they were angry that it shut business down. And those pigs were for sacrificial, not for God Jehovah, but for the pagan gods. It was a Dicopolis. It was for the Greek gods. and all those, he just lost business. God came in, and not only in this scenario, in the temple, he turned tables over. In this scenario, he got rid of the business. He got rid of the pigs. And God is now, and is still now, looking for you and me to just look directly to him. I want to get to this place here. He says, I thank God because you haven't forgotten me. It's very easy, out of sight, out of mind. It's just a natural thing for all of us, out of sight, out of mind. Oh, man, I haven't seen you. You know, geez, I'm sorry. And we have that continual, oh, I forgot. And, you know, it's easy. It's so easy to do. But he's in a prison system. You know, when you read in the beginning, it says, I'm writing you this letter from Timothy and I. Now, Timothy's not in prison with him. He's literally outside the prison. Remember I told you, these prisoners don't eat unless there's somebody on the outside helping them and serving them. And, you know, okay, visiting hours. Okay, here's some food. Here's some this. And so the whole time, imagine this setting. Philippian people way over there. You got Paul over here in prison. And just, even in himself, just like, man, this is some bad stuff I'm going through now. But God, it's worth it because I'm sharing this gospel. Here's a guard. Here's Timothy on the outside, just waiting, faithfully waiting for people to help him bring food so he can take it in, or bring a message or bring a gift so he could take it in. We'll read at the end of the letter. It's only four chapters. At the end of the letter, he basically says to the Philippian people, you were the only ones that remembered me. Paul, who writes most of the New Testament, Paul that did so much, Paul that went here and went there and just the gospel was everywhere, for him to write, you were the only ones that remembered me? That's huge. And he's writing this letter and he's saying to them, thank you. As much as you're hurting right now, you remembered me. But then he gets into the letter. And he said, the first thing I need to address, you got to learn to trust again. You got to learn to love again. As a matter of fact, I want you to learn how to love appropriately. Because the love that we used in that setting, that the Philippian people use in that setting, was one where they've opened themselves vulnerably and they got hurt. In the Greek language, which was the dominant language of that time, we understand, some of you know this already better than I, that in the Greek language there are three words for love. There is what's known phileo love. The phileo love is a love, what's called a brotherly love, a love between brothers and sisters. Hey, I love you, man. That is different from the other loves. It's a love that you'd have for your siblings, for your mom, for your dad. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love, Philae. It's referred to that, the city of brotherly love, Phileo. The other love is called an Eros love. And this is a love that God created between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in a marriage setting. This is where we get the word exotic from. It is meant to be love between, when they said they are in love. It's referring to that setting. But there's another one, and it's called agape. Some refer to it as agape. Agape love is this perfect love. It's a giving love. It's an unselfish love. And it's a love, when the Bible talks about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, he's referring to a perfect love that God is willing to give everything. Paul in prison at the end of his life, when people are thinking of retiring, people can just go on and say, I did my job. I did what I was supposed to. I'm going to go kick it and go vacation now. I'm going to go on a cruise here. Oh, you went on a cruise, huh? That's right. When you started giggling, I'm like, yeah, he just went on a cruise. But you're not retired yet. You're enjoying. You're a smart man. All right. A blessed man. I love the pictures. That was really cool. to see that he made a choice to go to prison for the sake of this gospel, he understood something. He understood agape love. And he says, I want you to learn how to love again, and I want you to be able to learn and how to love appropriately. You see, when someone gets hurt, if I hurt my hand, which I did yesterday, right there, I know you're looking at me, you wimp. You know, hey, but that hurt. And this little dot on my hand, I was helping a friend remove some stuff in Sandy. They throw all their garbage in the street right now. So the Tuesday, they're going to pick it up. The city comes and picks up all the trash. And I was helping them remove something. And we both threw something at the pile at the same time. Well, it hit a board came flying and poked me. Now, didn't even bleed. It was just a small... But it was one of those moments where it's like, ow, and I overreacted more than any. You know, I just big cry baby here. You know, I was like, ow, that hurt. Now, look at what if this would have been even more severe where that nail just shot right through me? And, of course, I'd have to go get shots and all this and that. But I would get to that place where this hand is hurting. When I'm hurt, I don't extend my hand. I wouldn't like, hey, how you doing? Oh, yeah, you know, hey, how you doing? Be careful with my hand. When we're hurt, we enclose. When we're hurt, we close up. When we're hurt, we don't allow anybody to come near us. The Philippian people were very, very hurt. And this is why Paul is writing this letter to them. He says, look, you understand what I'm going through, and I'm here to tell you I understand what you're going through. But if you want to win this, if you're hurt, if you're struggling, if you can't trust anymore, I'm here to tell you that it's possible to love again. But you not only love again, but to learn how to love appropriately. I love it that years ago, and a lot of you know about this, is the five love languages. But man, that has been one of the greatest tools to help married couples and just people overall to learn how to love appropriately in that setting. A doctor writes and he says clearly that there is this language of love that could be broken up into five different ways. Scenario, a father says to a son, what do you mean I don't love you? I put food in your stomach, clothes on your back, a roof over your head. I do two jobs just to give you everything you want. What do you mean I don't love you? And the kid is screaming out, I just want to spend time with you. I don't see you. I just want to spend time. So clearly we have right there two of the five languages. Two of the five. There's gifts. The dad is screaming, I love you. But the kid doesn't speak that language of gifts. The kid is saying, when the dad is saying, I love you, the kid is like, what? I just want someone to love me. And the dad is screaming, but I love you. Huh? I don't understand. I just want someone to love me. Well, the kid is speaking a language of quality time. You see, when you love someone, they don't receive love until they understand the love that you're giving. What do you mean? I love you. I'm giving you the love. I don't receive the love. Not that I'm rejecting it, I just don't get it. Because you're not loving me in the language that I understand. There's serving, that's another language. I believe every parent loves this one. Think about this concept of serving. If you ask someone to do something for you and they do it, they like you. But if someone does something for you without you having to ask, they love you. They thought of you ahead of time, and they thought of you in such a way that they knew that this would just light you up. So maybe being served is your love language. There's another one called words of affirmation. That it doesn't matter if I give you something, it doesn't matter if I serve you, it doesn't matter if I spend time with you, but if all I do is put you down, and I always use these, oh, come on, man, you know I'm just joking. Can't you take a joke? Come on, you big sissy, I'm just kidding. This concept of verbal abuse and what's called bullying and cyberbullying especially is so huge right now. I'm glad to hear that Mrs. Trump is going to be her platform, is this cyberbullying and getting out there because, well, obviously it starts at home, right? And this is something she'll have to work with. But the idea that this is a platform that clearly she's jumping on. and to deal with that. I got kids that I work with in the schools that literally feel so belittled because someone said something about them, and you might think, come on, grow up. And then the next one is positive touch. Here we go. Positive touch, a fist bump, a high five. You know, I mean, touch is so powerful because it's the first reaction that we all do when we're searching for love. When we're scared, what's the first thing we do? Hold on to someone. When we're excited, what's the first thing we do? Yeah, we have to. You're at a football game and you're high-fiving everybody and you don't even know who they are. Positive touch. I'm not talking about a touch that will hurt you. I'm talking about positive touch. Now, I don't get this thing on football and other sports. Positive. I'm talking about proper positive touch, because I don't get this one like, hey, whoa, hey. You know, I don't get that one, man, as far as why football players, hey, hey, hey. You know, they're just all giving their low fives, you know, and I just like, no, let's stay away from there. You know, I'm talking positive, up, here. And that being the case, Paul is saying, look, there's an appropriate way to love. There's an appropriate way to help you love again. You're hurt. You're disgusted. You're frustrated. You don't trust anymore. But there is a way you can love again. We're going to continue this next week. Would you stand with me, worship team? Thank you for coming. And we're going to pray. And maybe this week, I'm going to ask you and challenge you. Maybe there's somebody you haven't spoken to in a long time. You even got them as a friend on Facebook, and you just kind of, maybe just kind of keep on going through. No. I don't know why this is so important to me right now. I mean, again, every time I share something, I chew it and deal with it all through the week. And I've been dealing with this subject of Philippians all through the school year. I've been teaching out of this book since August. I mean, just chewing this thing up. But I got a friend request from a friend of mine who, for about 3 years, was my closest friend during the high school years when I first got saved. There were some things that took place, and we kind of went our separate ways. After all this time, he sends me a request. I accepted it. We've been talking, and man, talk about the conviction that God brings me of, like, to now pray for him. You see, conviction brings you closer to God. Guilt wants to make you run from God because you feel too guilty. And then the enemy plays a head trip on me like, man, you haven't talked to him. Man, he's been this, he's been that, and you didn't care. And I had to, like, rebuke that and say, no, there's a reason. God, there's a reason that we've connected. And as I communicate more and more with him, I'll be able to find. So I'm going to challenge you guys in our time of this song and prayer. But this through this week, pray, God, who do you need me to contact? Maybe they did hurt me. Maybe they did do something. Maybe we just lost touch. But there's a reason. Who can I be a blessing to? How can I love this person again? Not that I ever stopped, maybe, but I want to let them know, hey, I was thinking about you. I was praying for you today. I love you, bro. Phileo love. So pray, God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As we worship you right now, we're just going to be just loving on you right now. We need you, God. Go ahead, worship team. Let's just